The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's get back to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 10 and then verses 14 to 17. We've spent a good bit of time looking through verses 11 to 13, so we won't revisit those this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, as we continue to think about learning contentment, and this morning focusing on learning contentment and giving, and particularly giving to the church and for the advancement of the kingdom and for the ministry. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. When we considered verse 10, we spent a good bit of time looking at the charitable mindset, the giving mindset that we should have. And we're told in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul in his sermon there in Acts chapter 20, quoting the words of Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than receive. Okay? Let that sink in. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And just like many things we've been considering together, we are not naturally content here in this world. This world makes us discontent, and it's geared toward making us not satisfied in the condition that we're in. And the world also tells you that the greatest blessing you can have is by getting more and more and more and more. But just like with everything in the kingdom of God and in discipleship and service to the Lord, it is typically the exact inverse opposite. The world does not tell you it's more blessed to give than to receive. A lot of people, the only reason they give is so they don't have to pay the federal government as much money at the end of the year because it's tax deductible. You see, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's so much of a happier life to joyfully give to others instead of begrudgingly. Anytime you give to someone, just someone having to almost rip it out of your fist. You know, we've looked before at, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he said God loves a cheerful giver, right? Not giving out of necessity or out of begrudging, but God loves a cheerful giver. And if we have the right attitude, if we have the right attitude, like David presented when he was trying to accumulate funds and materials for Solomon to end up building the temple. He was not allowed to build the temple, but he made preparations so Solomon had everything that he stood in need of to be able to build the temple. And as he prayed there, we've looked at this before, so 1 Chronicles chapter 29, of thine own have we given. You know, we need to have that attitude. Everything we have, we're simply stewards of what God has seen fit to give us for a little bit of time, because as Job said, naked came out into this world, naked I'm going to return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I showed up with nothing, I'm leaving with nothing. The Lord was gracious and merciful to give me something even beyond what he promised us. You know, because he promised us in Matthew chapter 6 to give us all things that we stand in need of. But in the context of Matthew chapter 6, that all things is food and raiment. And we all have more than food and raiment this morning, right? Amen? You would all agree with that. Here in America, we have so much more than just the bare necessities of just food and raiment. So all of that that we've been given is a merciful gift from the Lord, and we are commissioned with using that as a faithful steward to honor Him just like everything else in our life. You see, giving is an act of worship. Okay? All giving. Giving to the church, giving to those that are in need, giving not just in a monetary way or in a material way, but the giving of your time. You know, love is about sacrifice. Okay? Agape love is about sacrifice, and there's no sacrifice without you being shorted in some way. Like, there's no sacrifice if it doesn't hurt a little bit. If you're not inconvenienced in some way, you're probably not really sacrificing that much. And we take what the Lord has graciously given us, and we try to hopefully pray and discern the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the manner and the way in which that you help other people. And you also need to be prayerful about the way that you support the work of the kingdom and the way that you support the church as well. You know, we don't believe in the Primitive Baptist Church that you determine your giving by a calculator, like the majority of Christianity tells you. That a tithe simply means a tenth, and there are references in the Old Testament to a tithe, but we're not under the Old Testament. Just like, praise the Lord, we're able to eat shrimp and catfish and pork, we're not bound by an Old Testament 10% tithe. And actually, I tried to look this up this week. I couldn't find the reference that I know I'd seen this before. But when you take into consideration all of the offerings that they were required to give, they had to give the first fruit offering, they had to give the regular tenth to provide for the Levites, but then every third year they had to have another tithe, and then at set intervals, they had to give other things. If you look at what they were actually giving, it was percentage-wise, the effective giving rate, if you'll let me be an accountant for a minute, the effective rate was way higher than 10%. It was well over 20%. So most people probably wouldn't want to be bound by that Old Testament metric, right? You know, it's easy to say, oh, we need to give 10%. Well, if you're going to actually set the Old Testament as your standard for giving, you're going to end up giving a whole lot more than 10%. Now, let's look first of all, at just simply our giving for the help and the benefit of those that are in need. Matthew chapter 6. Unless you're turning to Matthew chapter 6, I will read James chapter 1. And in verse 27 for us to be thinking about in this context. James chapter 1 and in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And when it says to visit them in their affliction, it's not just simply visiting their home. That's a good thing to do, and we ought to be doing that. As a functioning, vibrant member of the body of Christ, we ought to visit people that are not able to be out, people that are sick, people that are in the hospital. But this is not simply just visiting them and praying for them and patting them on the back and going about your way. This is talking about the Good Samaritan philosophy of getting down in the ditch with them, all right? And to the best of your ability, trying to bring them up out of the ditch. And the fatherless and the widows, especially in this culture, there was not a safety net of Medicaid or some government program to help people that were in these disadvantaged states. If you're in a situation that a husband is a primary breadwinner and you are a mother and a wife and your husband passes away, you probably don't have a lot of trade ability to go out into the workforce immediately. So a widow was typically in a destitute condition here in this culture. And then same thing with the fatherless, right? A young child that doesn't have a father that, again, is supposed to be the primary provider and supporter of the family. If he doesn't have that, then most likely the widows and the orphans, the fatherless, they're probably not going to know where their next meal is coming from. Now, whose responsibility is it to provide for those people? Now, Galatians chapter 6, we have, as we have opportunity, and we've talked about that before again as well, as we have ability, we give and we help people. Sometimes our ability is greater, sometimes our ability is diminished, right? But as you have the ability, you help those that are in need. But there's some people that don't have the ability to provide for their basic necessities. And this is being captured here by the fatherless and the widows. So whose responsibility is it to provide for those that can't provide for themselves? And your answer better not be the federal government, okay? See, we've got used to that in America. We've got used to not worrying about that because someone else takes care of that. Now, as I was saying, as I usually get distracted in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, okay? But especially unto those that are of the household of faith. So we need to help generally everyone where we can, but if there is a fatherless and a widow that is in your immediate circle, that is in your immediate family, that is in your church family, then that rises to a higher occasion in your mind, okay? As you have opportunity, you need to help people on the outskirts, if you'll let me put it like that, where you can, but we have a obligation. If we have a fatherless or a widow, someone that's in a financially destitute condition, especially in our immediate circle, both family, friends, and especially in a church setting, we have an obligation. Not just to visit them and encourage them and pray for them. We need to do that, right? We need to do that. But to alleviate their affliction. And you do that by hopefully providing for their needs. And a lot of times it's not as much just providing, writing a check, okay? A lot of times, what do they stand in need of? They stand in need of an extra pair of pants or a coat. Well, you might have an extra pair of pants or coat in your closet. Maybe you haven't worn in a while. And when you look at those things that are at the end of your closet, what do you think about? Can I make I'm not saying there's anything wrong with yard sales. Don't take this the wrong way, okay? But is my immediate thought, maybe I can sell it for $5, or can I freely give it to someone who maybe needs that, that's in my immediate circle that I'm aware of? And that's just about having that mindset, okay? We have to have that mindset that as we have opportunity, and I believe if we honestly evaluate the opportunities that we have, I believe we have a lot more opportunities than we would realize, okay? Just in simple scenarios like that, you know, it seemed like every year, my mother's a teacher, and it seems like every year there's some teachers that are in a classroom setting where they deal with some children that are more disadvantaged than others. And there was pretty much always a couple kids that didn't have shoes that weren't torn. I mean, they were wearing what they had. They had shoes that had holes in them. And there was kind of a network among the teachers that they put the word out. And just about always, that person had shoes in a very quick period of time, okay? What I'm saying is, I think we all have an extra pair of shoes that could benefit someone if we're aware of the need and we have the mindset that what I have extra, I want to the best of my ability, as we have opportunities, we have ability, I want to give to those that stand in need and I can help them, okay? And by the way, the word communicate there from Philippians chapter 4 is not simply referring to verbal conversations. The word communicate means to share in company with or to be a co-participant, to become a partaker together with someone else. So it's not just talking verbally. You need to encourage them. You know, we need to pray for them. We need to have fellowship. We need to encourage them. But this word communicate, there's a whole lot of people that in the context of the Philippian church providing for the needs of the Apostle Paul in the ministry, there's a whole lot of people that said, we're praying for you, Paul. But there was only one church that provided for his needs. There's only one church that communicated for the need that he was in and visited him in his affliction, just like we have a responsibility to do with the widows and the fatherless and those that stand in need. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, we're the word alms here, this refers to providing for the needs, especially of the poor, in this context in Judea and in Jerusalem. And that was a significant component. I mean, you read the Gospels, you read the Acts of the Apostles, and you read about these people that are lame on their feet. And what did they do when they were lame on their feet? There wasn't a nursing home to take care of them. There wasn't all these other... No, they just laid out and they begged. All right? An entirely different environment than we live in, okay? We don't see this in America, typically. Especially not in rural areas. You may see it in larger cities or something like that. But we don't really see this. It's not in the forefront of our mind because it's not something that we see every day. But in this culture, you had a group of people that all their only recourse to have any money, to have any food, was to beg. And we see, such as Acts chapter 3, where the apostles were going up to the temple, and you have that lame man who didn't have any option but to beg, and he's asking for silver and gold. And then in that story, Peter says, you know, silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give to you. And he gave him the gospel, which is, you can't always provide for all of the totality of the financial needs of people that are in need. Now, you need to where you can as you have opportunity, but you want to know what's more important than you giving them a fish and feeding them for that one meal? It's by giving them the gospel that tells them there's a great fisherman, right, of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not just about giving them what they stand in need of right there. You know, that gospel, the gospel of the good news of salvation by grace that poor lame beggar had in Acts chapter 3, you know what? His perspective and his joy was so much greater whether he got something or he didn't after he had that knowledge, right? You know, he would probably be at the end of the day and say, well, you know, I have no idea how I'm going to eat tomorrow, and just in total despair. But he may have still not had anything after he knew the name of Jesus, but he had a whole lot more joy and peace and comfort knowing that the Lord will provide for my needs. But why? Because he had a knowledge of the gospel, right? But anyway, there was a huge sector of this culture and society where you just had these people that had no recourse but to beg. And alms refers to giving to those that are in need, okay? So as you evaluate your financial condition, as you evaluate your ability to give to others, I want you to think about in a couple different areas. First of them being just simply giving to those that are in need, okay? And then, in a different mindset, giving to the support of the church, and then giving to the support of the ministry, okay? So this is separate and distinct. This is what I want you to understand. Almsgiving, and what's being described here, is separate and distinct from your support of the local church, okay? So, when you provide for those that are in need, that are in a fatherless or a widow condition, the Lord says that don't draw attention to it. And this was the problem with the Pharisees, right? They really only wanted to, in our modern culture, and I'm not going to name names, but large, rich men that make large financial contributions, and they get the tax write-off, but also, before they write the check, they have the press release already prepared, And it's usually just positioning them to make them look like a noted philanthropist. Now, it's not my place to judge motives, and that's not relevant. What I'm saying is, that person may have their press release ready when they give to a very large dollar amount to some notable organization. But we should not have our own little trumpet ready when we give to someone and have a Facebook post or an Instagram post prepared already, you know. And this is just me personally, you know. When I provide, I GoFundMe, you know, that's a very good mechanism. I have a high school classmate, and I haven't mentioned him. His name's Andre Love, and I think he had an ATV accident, and he's just been unconscious and in a sedated. He had swelling on the brain, and he's been sedated for almost a month now, and his wife, you know, they have a couple kids, and his wife's just all tore up. But they have a GoFundMe for him, and obviously they're going to have, hopefully, Lord willing, he will get better, but if they do, they're going to have a mountain of bills. So just like in a lot of circumstances like that, you know, they have a GoFundMe. Well, I always prefer to have that GoFundMe when to click anonymous when I give to those, because I don't want someone, not that I have a problem with necessarily someone knowing that I gave, but I don't want it listed over here on the side having my name being attributed, I gave this much. No, I just want to give to help them, and I might send someone a private message, you know, and let them know, hey, I'm praying for you, I'm trying to help you, but I don't want my name on that public GoFundMe page. And now I understand that's not the exact same as a Pharisee blowing a trumpet, but I just prefer personally to not have that. But it's more about having that mindset. You know, it's not that there's anything wrong with me choosing the default option to have my name on there. It's that I really don't want to draw attention to what I'm doing. I just want to help them to the best of my ability. I don't want to draw any attention to myself, you know, because the attention needs to be on the Lord when we give. See, that's the focus. The attention needs to be on Him, because it's an act of worship when we give to the church. But it's an act of worship when you give to someone else in need. And I don't want them to see my good works. That's what he talks about letting our light shine. They see your good works, and they don't say, wow, look at what a generous, charitable man he is. No, they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I don't want the attention that he should be gloried. God should be gloried by an act of charity that I give to someone. I don't want anything to detract from him getting the glory for that. And if I'm the one that's bragging about what I did, I am detracting from the glory that God should be getting from that. So I want to just stay out of the way, right? I want to stay out of the way of God's glory being manifested and them not look at me and say, wow, look at what he did. No, I want them to see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. I just want to stay out of the way. I want to stay out of the way so the focus is on the Lord, not on me. But obviously in this culture, they were used to Pharisees wanting the attention on them, right? So, as we give to those that are in need and do it liberally, you know, it talks here about your left hand not knowing what your right hand doeth, you know, just living a life with an open hand where it's more blessed to give than to receive, that you're not keeping score on the right hand, the left hand, you're just giving with the left and the right. And let your left hand not know what your right hand's doing. And if you do that with the right attitude, you know, the Lord, it says here that if you give in secret, you don't draw attention to what you do, that the Lord will reward you openly. You know, to whom much is given, much is required, right? And we have a responsibility to be a faithful steward of what God has given us. And we know, as in regards to stewardship, the parable of the talents. You have one person who got one talent, and he did not use it faithfully. He just hid it in the earth. Instead, there were people that had two talents and five talents, and they went out and they used what God gave them, and they conducted good, honest, faithful business, and they had a 100% return on what he gave them. One that had two got two more. The one that had five got five more. And you know the story, right? The Lord took away from the one that didn't use it faithfully, and who did he give it to? This supports capitalism, by the way. Who did he give it to? The person who was using what they had faithfully already, right? And if you want more to be able to help people more, use what you have right now faithfully, and I believe the Lord will reward thee openly, just like it talks about right here. Because the Lord does not want to give 10 talents to someone who's going to give that 10 talents to someone else and try to bring the attention to themselves. No, he's going to give those 10 talents to someone who has the right mindset, that wants to help other people and to bring glory to God in that. And the men can see my good works and glorify my Father. Which, that's the people that the Lord is going to give more to. Why? Because those are the people that are going to engage in actions that are going to bring God more glory, right? And that's our entire purpose in life, is to glorify the Lord. And this is a very important component of how we can do that. Helping people individually during their time of need. Now, specifically in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is commending the church of Philippi for their providing for his needs in the ministry. All right? Now, we need to help in a general way all men, especially unto those that are of the household of faith. But we need to have a mindset that goes beyond, I write a check, I give a dollar amount to my church, and I am done for the month in any deeds of charity that I have to do. No, it's about a lifestyle, right? It's about a mindset of using what we have to honor and glory the Lord. And a component of that is your giving to the local church with this mindset, okay? You should give joyfully. You should give joyfully to the support of the church. Why? Because your desire is for the advancement of the Lord's kingdom. And if I have a pet peeve, I hope that my pet peeve and my hobby horse, that you could accuse me of that, of being focused on the kingdom of God as a whole beyond simply Macedonia Church. Because, as we're commanded how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Exalt the name of God before approaching the throne of grace in prayer. But right after you get done essentially approaching God in worship, exalting his name in prayer, the very first thing in the way that we ought to pray is thy kingdom come. The advancement and the growth and the strengthening of the church and the kingdom. And if that is your mindset and that's reflected in your prayers, it also should be reflected in your actions. It should be reflected in your financial decisions, that God's kingdom would come, that God's kingdom would be advanced. And praise the Lord, God's kingdom is so much bigger than the roll books of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. Because God's kingdom has a people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. God's kingdom is so much bigger than our small local sphere of influence. And the church at Philippi certainly had that mindset because they had helped him in the past. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. I understand that you were in a difficult position and you weren't able to help me in the manner that you used to. But I'm thankful that you provided for me again. I'm thankful that your help of me has flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but I know in times past you lacked opportunity. Notwithstanding, you've done well, that you did communicate to me in my affliction, that you helped me out, that you helped me out deeply during my time of need. And now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, and even in Thessalonica. ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He says, you were the beginning of the gospel. And when he arrived, you may remember the story in Acts chapter 16, and the Apostle Paul is praying for the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and where he's supposed to go. And he desired to go into Asia, and he desired to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. And the Lord, he had this course that he thought was the best, but the Lord directed him and told him that that was not the right way to go. And then he had a vision, a man of Macedonia. Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia. He had a vision of this chief city of Macedonia and said, come help us, come preach. And then as soon as he arrived there, as soon as he got there in Macedonia, he found Lydia and very godly women on the side of the river where prayer was wont to be made. So he established that church there in Philippi. And they were one of the original converts in that area. He describes them in the beginning of the gospel. When the gospel first came to you, when the first gospel was first introduced in this area, it's you devout saints at Philippi that not only were converted, but your love and affection for me as a minister, it went beyond just me preaching to you when I was in Philippi. And then he goes on, and as the nature of the Apostle Paul's ministry was, he went in and he preached, and he labored at different times. He stayed longer periods in some locations and shorter times in other locations. But preach, people are baptized, people are converted, and then establish a local church, eventually ordain elders, ordain deacons, establish the local body, but then move on to the next city. And that was the nature of the Apostle Paul's ministry. But then, what did the church of Philippi do when he moved on to the next city at Thessalonica? They didn't say, well, thank you very much for charting us in the right direction, but we've got it in control now. And we appreciate you getting the ball rolling, but we've got everything under control now. When he went to the next city, okay, which was Thessalonica, what did they do? Thessalonica was 100 miles away from Philippi, and 100 miles back then is a whole lot different than 100 miles today, okay? Now, 100 miles, you know, we can be there in, what, an hour and a half? But 100 miles back then was a lot different circumstance than 100 miles today. But he is laboring in Thessalonica, but as it is the case, you know, he goes to Corinth next, and this was the circumstance in Corinth. He shows up in a city, a church is not established there, and he labors. But in the midst of that laboring, he's providing for his own needs. That's what he did in Corinth. He was a tent maker by trade. So he went and he made tents. So that's what he did everywhere that he went. And they knew that his focus was primarily the ministry and the gospel, and we don't want you to spend all your time making tents. We want you to be preaching the gospel. So therefore, as we have opportunity, what did they do when he was in Thessalonica? Let's send Paul some support. Let's send Paul a care package to make sure that his basic necessities are taken care of so he can be fully invested in the gospel and in the church in that area. Do you understand that? That he went to the next city and they still supported him in the next city. And then he left Thessalonica and then he went to Corinth, which was 300 miles away from Philippi. And what did they do then? They still supported him in Corinth. Why? They're thankful that he established the church and he laid the foundation for the constitution of that church there in Philippi. But they are giving with a kingdom mindset, because it's not just about us paying our preacher who preaches to me on Sunday. No, it's about the support of the church as a whole, the kingdom as a whole. And there is someone that's going and doing a great work. And if my desire is the advancement and the growth of the kingdom of God, I have a desire to alleviate him to the best of my ability to where he can be wholly invested in allowing the kingdom of God to come, in allowing the growth and advancement at a location that's not even in my immediate location. So then he goes to Corinth. And then in Corinth, they did the exact same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 3. Beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia. Now that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear them record, and yea, beyond their power, they were willing to give of themselves. They gave out of deep poverty. These were not rich people that had a whole lot of excess. These were struggling saints that had deep poverty, but they had such a love for the Apostle Paul and such a love for the kingdom that we are going to help him to the best of our ability, even when he's not preaching to us locally. And then, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and again, this is described in Acts chapter 18. He shows up in Corinth, and he meets Aquila and Priscilla, who are also tent makers, but it says that he made tents there. Now, there's a reason why Paul did that, okay? He did it to prove himself as authentic to the local church and that he was not there just for filthy lucre's sake. He was not there to make money off of the church. He proved himself faithful by not being burdensome to the church, even though he had the authority and the right as a gospel minister and especially as an apostle to be fully invested in the ministry. So because he made that decision, okay, he made a decision that I'm going to work to make sure I prove myself as authentic and validate myself to the local church. Because of that, there's a church over here in Philippi that's aware of that, and they respect not only the Apostle Paul's commitment to the gospel. He's choosing to work, but not because he necessarily is obligated to work. He's doing it to validate himself to that local community. So the church of Philippi says, we still love Paul. We're committed to the growth. We're committed to the work of the kingdom. And we're going to give what we have to the best of our ability to help him and alleviate his necessity to work when he's over here in Corinth. Do you understand that mindset that goes beyond simply my immediate circle? Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. In other words, I worked because I was wanting to prove that I was not showing up at Corinth for filthy lucre's sake to make money off of you. So I made a personal decision to work, but he's asking the church to forgive him because that made them inferior to the rest of the churches. And by the way, the church at Corinth was a very prosperous, really rich church because it was a very prosperous, rich city. Okay? So these people had the ability, but they didn't help Paul. And then you have people on the other end of the spectrum, like the church of Philippi, that out of their deep poverty, they're giving to Paul. Okay? But then he says, verse 14, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I'm still going to keep working. I'm going to come the third time to you, and when I show up, I'm still going to make tents. Just so you know that I was not a Trojan horse and just trying to show up and make money off of it. I'm still going to validate the authenticity of my ministry by going out and making tents to where I'm not burdensome to you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend to be spent. You know, he was not begrudgingly making those tents every day. He was not bitter when he was doing it. No, he was joyfully doing it because that was his opportunity, his ability to gladly spend and be spent for the kingdom. And then he says, but the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But it be so, I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. He also describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The relationship between a minister and a church, and that, as is described in the giving for the poor saints in Jerusalem, in Romans chapter 15, verses 26 to 27, somewhere around in there, it says that if you have benefited from their spiritual labor, so the original church in Jerusalem was devoted to the gospel, committed to the gospel, and the whole reason why there was a preachers to go out and convert these Gentile churches was because of the commitment of the local church there, Jerusalem. So if you have benefited from their spiritual labors, he says, is it then wrong for them to benefit and you to give in a carnal way, in a financial way? No, if you have benefited from someone in a spiritual way and you understand and joyfully appreciate the sacrifice that someone has made for to bring you the gospel or to encourage you, no, we should joyfully give to those that are in need when that time comes. And that was in the aspect of just the local church of the poor saints in Jerusalem. And now let's translate that to the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and of Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have we the power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time in his own charges? So if you have a person that is a soldier, is it very good policy in the middle of a warfare, in the middle of a war, for him to have to go work 8 hours a day and then go fight from 6 to 9 o'clock at night when he has some spare time? You know, there's a reason why we have a full-time military, right? It's because we want, and then also we provide for the needs of that military to where when they're in the battle, at the front of the battle lines, they're not wondering, man, I wonder if they would provide for my wife and my kids. No, you provide for the needs of that military, so therefore they are fully focused and concentrated in the warfare and the front lines of the battle that they are on. And God has called ministers to be soldiers. Now, we're all called to be a soldier to a large degree, but particularly the ministry, God has called us to be on the front lines. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. And ministers like me are committed to warring a good warfare on your behalf. And I hope that you view that and want to alleviate the minister's mind and his ability to be fully focused on the warfare, because I'm not fighting just for me, I'm fighting for you to the best of my ability. But you don't want a military to have to work 40 hours during the week and just fight on your behalf part-time at night, right? Or them to be, when that bullet is whizzing by them in the front lines of the battle, being concerned, oh me, I wonder if my wife is able to provide for the kids. Or who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Especially in the Old Testament. Now, this is a little bit different mindset than we have. There's a whole lot of owners of vineyards that would be very upset if their employees were just eating the produce all the time. But understand, it is a understanding that if you're spending all day picking a vineyard, especially in the Old Testament, it is not unreasonable to allow that person to eat an apple twice a day, right? They're picking this, they're laboring, and yes, you're probably providing them some financial ability, but you know what? Instead of them stopping for lunch, you know what you can do? Hey, eat a couple apples while you go, right? That's not unreasonable. And eateth not of fruit thereof, or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk thereof? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And doth God care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sake? In other words, when he's talking about, now it's true that it's an animal, we need to care for our animals, our pets and other animals we come in contact with. We don't need to abuse them. But when he's talking about that, is he really talking about oxen? You know, is God really all that concerned about the physical health of an oxen? Now, he doesn't want you to abuse that oxen, okay? But what he's saying is, while that ox is treading out the corn, is it in your best interest as the owner of the ox, or in the best interest of the ox individually, for you to not allow that ox to eat anything of the corn they're treading out? Now, that's not in the ox's best interest, because eventually, if you don't give it something to eat, what's it going to do? It's going to get weak. It's going to get tired. It's going to wear out. And then, if that happens, that's not in the owner's best interest either, is it? So, what owner would have an ox that's treading out corn, and anytime that ox dips down to eat any of that corn, they smack them with a whip. Don't you dare eat that little kernel of corn that you're treading out. So that's not in the best interest of the ox. Why? Eventually that ox is going to get tired. He's going to wear out, right? And that means you're not going to have as much profitability as a business owner and the owner of that ox. No, it is reasonable for the ox that's treading out the corn, right, to eat of that corn that he's treading out. That's what he's saying. It's reasonable. Now, is God talking primarily about oxen when he's talking about that? Again, take care of your oxen because it's good business. It's good business. And it's also in the long-term health of your ox. But also, the lesson is much broader than simply agriculture, as with many things in the Old Testament. For your sakes now, no doubt, this is written. He that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Okay? So, that ox doesn't have the right to look at its owner and say, I have to have this much corn if I'm going to tread for you. You know, no, you plow and hope. You do what you're supposed to do. You put your shoulder to the plow, and you trust that both the owner and the Lord will take care of your needs. So the ox doesn't go on strike. You know, the ox doesn't say, I'm not going to do this much unless I'm giving this much grain. And obviously, you know how that would project out to the ministry, right? I will only come to your church if you give me this amount, if you do this, this, and this. These are my conditions, and I'm only willing to tread for you. I'm only willing to plow for you as an ox if you meet my conditions. No, you plow and hope, because ultimately we serve the Lord, and hopefully the people see the effect of our service and joyfully want to provide for the people that are laboring on your behalf. I hope you understand that the only reason why God called people to preach is for your benefit, okay? It's not because I enjoy public speaking once a week, twice a week. Actually, God called a guy who previously, his biggest fear was public speaking. But the whole reason why God calls men to preach is for the edification of the body of Christ. It's so that the sheep will be fed. And I hope you view the ministry that way. We're not hopefully a burden on the budget of the church. No, I hope you understand the sacrifice that we joyfully undertake to spend and be spent for your sake. I'm more than willing and joyful to be on the front lines fighting on your behalf. And I hope that you see that and want to contribute to the needs of the soldier that's fighting on your behalf. I mean, do you want to provide for the needs of the person that signs up for the ministry? No, you don't sign up for the ministry, but you understand what I'm saying. The Marine, the Navy SEAL that's on the front lines fighting on your behalf, do you recognize the sacrifice that they're making on your behalf and want to provide for their needs so they are all in the fight that they're undertaking for you? I hope so. I hope so. There's a lot of waste of our tax dollars, but that's not a waste of our tax dollars. Having a robust, ready military to defend the people that they are sworn to protect, that is not a waste. And I hope that we have that mindset, because I want to make sure that person who's fighting on my behalf, he is fully concentrated in the battle that he's in. Okay? And I want to alleviate his mindset to the best of our ability. And this is all summarized in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And that word ordained is a very heavy word. It's just as strong as God has ordained that the children of God should perform good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10. God established the church in such a way, called men to preach, that to the best of our ability, and I wish Permanent Baptist churches and Macedonia among them were more robust and strong and vibrant, where I could be a full-time minister and all in the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, I've got to go make tents at Starkville Utilities 40 hours a week. And I joyfully do that, not because I really enjoy making those tents. I do that so that I can fulfill my calling. Okay? Now, I don't always keep that mindset when I'm dealing with a frustrating situation, when I'm having to make tents. I need to have that mindset a little bit better. But the whole reason I do that is not because I have a desire to advance in my career, because I have no desire for that anymore. Instead, I've chosen a career, I've chosen a job that is right and appropriate for the situation that I am in life, that doesn't hinder my ability in the ministry, because I've had a job in the past that did. Okay? So, he says in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 17, Philippian church, I'm so thankful for your generous support of me and you helping to alleviate my needs, even when I wasn't preaching to you directly. I went to Thessalonica, I went to Corinth, and you were not just focused about your individual life, but you were not just praying for the kingdom, but you were putting your money where your prayers are. You were providing for me in other cities so that the kingdom of God would be advanced and so that the kingdom would come. And I'm so thankful that you love me. I'm so thankful that you desire to provide for my needs. But then he summarized this by saying, not that I desire a gift. You know, I'm not the ox that's demanding this is what I require of my owner. I don't desire a gift. Why? He goes on to say in verse 18, I have all things in abound. You know, I have everything I need in the joy and peace of the kingdom of God. But the greatest repayment that you can give a minister is not a check once a week or once a month. The greatest repayment that you can give a minister, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. He says at the beginning of this chapter, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. Macedonia church, I'm not going to have any crowns in heaven. If we have crowns, they're not going to stay on our head very long. They're just going to be cast at the feet of the Lamb. But one crown that I do have here in time is Macedonia Church. You are my joy and my crown. Now, also, 2 John verse 4. I hope you know there's only one chapter in 2 John. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. You know, the greatest compliment, the greatest repayment that you can give to a minister is by heeding the word of God, listening to preaching, and it's great for you to be attentive on Sunday, okay? It's necessary. I certainly hope that you have desire to take notes and then not just pay attention on Sunday, but to revisit that throughout the week. But the greatest repayment is going out and then living that out the other 6 days of the week. That fruit is abounding on your account, because there's no... The parent and the child relationship. Paul describes himself as a father, but he also describes himself as a mother in the sense of the infancy and the care of the churches. And not that you're hawking your child and you're trying to evaluate and asking someone all the time, you know, what are they doing? Or are they doing good? Or are they doing bad? I haven't been there, but I would presume that one of the greatest joys that you can get as a parent is someone unprovoked coming up to you and telling you your child did such and such in a situation, and they acted in a very godly way, in a very loving way, and someone unprovoked coming up and telling you that, I would presume there is no better satisfaction and joy for a parent than to know that all of the labor, all of the sacrifice that you're investing in those children for the purpose of making them not just good, responsible adults, but I hope as a Christian, your desire is for them to be fruitful servants in the kingdom of God as well. And then you invest all that time, and just like with anything, you invest so much and you just see very little tangible fruit from it right in front of your eyes all the time. But every now and then, someone might come to you and just tell you what a blessing your child is to them, unprovoked. I bet that just makes the heart of a parent sore, right? That's how I feel. When someone unprovoked comes and describes specifically an action that maybe I preached about recently, and you're engaging in that action throughout the week, there's no greater joy for the minister than just to see an abundance of fruit on your behalf. That's my joy and that's my repayment. I mean, I appreciate the generosity of Macedonia Church, but my repayment is your obedience to the Word of God, taking heed to what I try to preach. And I feel like I invest a lot and try to invest in you to the best of my ability. And then to see that take root, to see it take hold, and then you go and bring forth fruit, not to validate myself as a pastor, but for the glory of God, right? There's no greater joy for a minister than to just see an abundance of fruit. And in a selfish way, I hope you're bringing forth 30-fold fruit, but I want you to bring forth 60 and 100. Why? Because God's more glorified the more fruit you bring forth, right? So I hope these thoughts have been profitable and they've delivered in the right way and delivered in the right spirit. But the ministry is called to serve the kingdom and the body as a whole, okay? And I think what's so significant about that is that these people were so devoted to the kingdom that even after Paul left them individually, they said, we're still going to keep supporting Paul. Why? Because we believe in the work he's doing. We know what an effect the gospel made in our life, and I believe there's children of God in Thessalonica and Corinth, and I want those children of God to have the same joy and peace in the gospel that I have, and I can't preach it because he's the one that's called to preach it, but what I can do is help him out and alleviate his mind to where he can be fully devoted to that. You know, Acts chapter 6, they ordained deacons for the purpose that the ministry's hands would be relieved, that they could give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And when that happened, when the hands of the apostles were alleviated from having to go out and make tents, when they were alleviated and the hands of the deacons took this care, this ministration of the widows, it says the disciples were greatly multiplied. You see, that's the effect. That's the effect. When we put a commitment on the kingdom of God and trying our best to alleviate the hands of the ministry, not so we get a free ride, but so that we can be fully devoted to you, devoted to the church.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.